All right, we're back in Acts chapter 14. I was trying to think of how I could launch into the message tonight without reading the entire chapter over, but I don't see any easy way to do that, so we'll just go back through the chapter. How many of you got a nap this afternoon? I did. I got a little power nap, and you know it's good when you wake up and you don't know where you are. So I kind of wake up and have that little moment of panic. Oh, where am I? Oh, that's right, I'm in Canada. Interesting how that works. All right, Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke, that a great multitude of both the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he hath left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, whose persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, and he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. And let's pray. Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be in your house, Lord, under your word. And Lord, thank you for everyone who is here tonight, Lord, and just bless us as we're in the word. I pray again that as the preacher this evening, that you would guide and direct me in your word. Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and God, endue me with power tonight. And just pray that I would be preaching the words that you would have me to preach, Lord. I pray that you'll give me the illustrations to share. And God, we commit the service to you. We just ask that you'll do a work in our hearts tonight, Lord. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, lead us in the way that you would have us to go. We'd ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I won't go through a full-blown introduction like I did this morning. Talk about my first point was speaking boldly in the Lord. It's every Christian's duty to proclaim the gospel. And how do we get boldness, Christian boldness? Well, as far as presenting the gospel, we just need to know the gospel plan and then pray and ask God to fill you with the Spirit and give you the boldness it takes to witness to others. So we saw that there in the passage, and I got a lot of stuff I could elaborate on. We can try to move on. We'll try to get, I have 3 points to cover tonight, so we'll see how that works out. When I first started preaching, I struggled to fill up a 5-minute time slot, and now I struggle to get done in an hour and a half. I don't know how that works, but that's the way it is. So point number two is this: make sure that God gets his glory. Notice there verses 8 through 18. The disciples made sure that God got his glory. They were trying to do sacrifice to them, and the disciples turned that down. So Paul was led of the Lord to see a crippled man healed of his ailment. And what I like to make note of here is this man, it was obvious this man had a problem. Down in the States, you turn on the TV on the quote-unquote Christian channels, you'll see these men, Benny Hinn and others, and they're having these healing services. There's nothing wrong, nothing visibly wrong with the people that they're healing. It's all a sham. It's all for money. And we have people doing things like that these days. It's just very, very common anymore on the television. Even when I was in Uganda, they're having people come over from the States and doing these healing services. I had a young man that worked with us. He said, "Pastor, are you going to go down to this service?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you know, they're working miracles." I said, "They're not working miracles. They're charlatans." And I said, in the middle of Kampala, as you would drive through the main part of the city, the main roundabout, there was a man who always sat there on the side. He was crippled. And I just pointed to this man. If these men had the power to heal, they could heal a person like this. But they don't. It's all a sham. But here we see that God led Paul to do so. And do I believe that we have people who have the gift of healing today? No. But I do believe that God can heal, that God is not limited. He can heal us today if we turn to him. But as far as a minister having the gift to heal people like they did in the scriptures, I don't believe that is so. I think a lot of the things that are going on in the world today and amongst quote-unquote Christianity is just a farce. So, but as we look at the scriptures tonight, you know, we stand in awe of the things that God was doing as the Bible was being established in the days of the apostle. And so there was a big deal because the man was crippled from birth. So it's obvious he's had a problem since he was born. His situation was obvious and the healing was genuine. We understand that God no longer gives people the sign gifts, and just elaborated on that. But though God no longer uses men in this capacity, God can heal. And we should turn to God and ask him to heal us. And I've seen many times my church in birth, and my treasurer, she was a little older woman. And she came to me and she said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" And I said, "Well, sure. How can I pray for you?" And she said, "Well, I went to the doctor and there's a spot on my thyroid. They think I have cancer." And she said, "I'm going to have to go in for further tests and things, and they want to do some imaging." She said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "Sure." And we got our deacon together and ladies of the church, my wife, we prayed over her, and we anointed her with oil, like the scripture says. It's just symbolic of the Holy Ghost. We just prayed and asked God to heal her body. And the following week, she went back to the doctor, and whatever it was gone. And I don't know if it was cancer. I can't tell you. But I know that God hears and answers prayer. And I've been in situations many times where I've got a back. I got all these things that I've injured down through the years. Most of my problems are, I like to say it this way. When you're young, a young man, you think you're invincible. And you start doing things and you end up putting, you end up charging on your health credit card. And then when you're older, the bills start coming in. It's kind of amazing how that works, but that's how I think of it. But every now and then I'll flare up my back, and it just kills me. And I won't go to the doctor. I'm too stubborn. I don't really think that's the last ditch operation for me, is going to the doctor. But I'll pray and ask God to help me, and it never fails. You know, I can be hurting for a week or so, and try everything, and nothing seems to work. I've gone to the chiropractors before. You know, they can't really help you. But I pray and ask God to take the pain away. And he does. He makes it go away. And I'll just share something else with you. Some years ago, I was working as a diesel technician. And I was doing a, I'm just going to bore you ladies. I'm sure my wife always rolls her eyes when I get to one of these mechanic illustrations, but I was putting brakes on the rear axle of a bus, and I got down to the place in the brake job where I had to hang the brake shoes, and they shipped into us. The rear brake hubs were on a pallet, and the shoes were up inside. And so I got to that point, well, I would just take these big old lunky brake hubs and just tip them sideways on the pallet and then reach in and pull out the brakes. Well, this time when I tipped the brake down and the hub assembly, when I tipped it sideways and stuck my hand up in there, the edge of the pallet sheared off. And the thing slid down, it caught my finger, and I heard this sound, it just went click. And I thought, that didn't sound good. And I pulled my hand out of there and I looked, and my entire finger, the end of it, it's still all deformed, but it just kind of hung open. And then the fingertip just poked out and it was broken into three splinters. And I thought, this is gonna hurt. And boy, was I right. Within no time at all, it started hurting. I thought I was gonna pass out and all these other things, and blood was going everywhere. So I walked over to the supervisor's desk, and by that time I'd put in a towel over my finger. And he looked down and he started to say, well, what can I help you with? And he looked down, he saw all the blood. He goes, I'm gonna get you a driver, Dave. We're gonna get you down to the ER. So they took me down to the ER, and I figured, well, they'll get me right in. You know, I got blood going everywhere, and it's pretty gory. And by that time, my finger was just swelled up like a sausage. So we get down there, and they said, okay, we'll get to you as soon as we can, Mr. Browning. They left me out there for 3 hours. 3 hours. So about an hour and a half into that, you know, I can't stand the pain anymore. I mean, it's, you know, I try to hold my hand up, try to put it down. Doesn't matter what you do. It just hurts. And so you say, well, what'd you do? I just prayed and asked God, Lord, please help me, take the pain away. Instantly, it was gone. And if I moved it, I could still feel it. But it wasn't like it was. You know, we can turn to God and ask him to help us. God wants to help his people. He will answer your prayers. I should have been praying before I stuck my finger in there and did that. But that's the way things go. But the Lord will help you. So it doesn't matter what your situation is. Sometimes he answers your prayer. Sometimes it's his will for you to go through these struggles. But God has promised to be with us, and he'll encourage us, and he'll give us his strength. All right, well, that illustration was for free. That's not even in the notes, so we're moving on. So they healed this man who was crippled from birth. And when the audience saw that, they assumed that Paul and Barnabas were gods in human form. And so what did they do? What did Paul and Barnabas do? As soon as they understood that they were going to start sacrificing to them, they stopped them. You don't sacrifice to us. We are men of like passions. And I'm sorry to say this, but in the ministry these days, there's a lot of quote-unquote preachers, and I'm talking about independent Baptist preachers, who really enjoy what seems to me the audience worshiping them. Yeah. So I'm here tonight, and what I preach to my folks down at Grace Baptist Church and what I preach for years is, you don't worship me. I'm the pastor, okay? And I have an office, and you ought to respect that office. And, you need to respect God's man and treat him. We need to treat each other well because we're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But as far as Grace Baptist Church being a personality call to some man, I refuse that. And I preach to them time and time again. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. You need to consider yourself a servant of Jesus Christ. And just try to hammer that home. I've told them before, don't you ever start lifting up your pastor and doing things that tempt him to think that he's something that he isn't. We need to be reminded every day that we are human beings and we have flawed natures. You know, when you get saved, it doesn't mean the sin nature goes away. It's still there. But it means that you can have victory over sin. And so we need to walk with the Lord and ask God to help us and just be a humble people. It's over and over and over in the scriptures. We're to be a humble people. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. And if we're not careful, the natural man, the flesh, wants to promote you and make you the God of your life. All right, well, that's not in the notes either, so we're going to move on. So when the audience saw that, they assumed that Paul and Barnabas were God in human form. And as they began to sacrifice toward them, they stopped them. In this, they were making sure that God received his glory. Christian, in your life, you always need to make sure that God receives the glory. When you pray, when God gets you through a battle, you've been praying and God gets you through, and then you're no longer in the valley, but you're on the mountaintop. You need to turn and give God the glory. Amen. As you're in the valley and you're fighting the battle and you're praying and your face is turned toward God and you're asking him to do great things, you need to give him the glory. God, I'm going to give you glory even before you answer this prayer. And in our lives, the main thrust, the purpose of our lives as believers ought to be that we want to give God the glory. Give God the glory that He deserves. And that's what these men were making sure that they did. It's the duty of every believer to make sure that God gets the glory He deserves in your life. And you need to let people know that you have a God who hears and answers prayer. And He cares about you. And He wants to do great things in your life. The church today is limited because God's people do not step out in faith and ask God to do great things. We ought to give God the glory that He deserves. And the verse I thought of was 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's our duty. We need to make sure He receives the glory. If we are remotely living our lives the way that we should, we're going to have reasons to be giving God the glory. So we're supposed to walk with Him and pray and ask Him just to, Lord, whatever the situation, some of the things I've prayed for in the past, you know, they seem like little things, but God hears and answers prayer even with the little things. Early on as a mechanic, I got out of the Army and got a job at RTD. I've already talked about that a few times today. I don't know why. I hardly ever talk about that, but up here I've been talking about it. And as I got out of the Army and hired on at RTD, we bought a house. And wasn't too long after that, I thought, well, I need a pickup truck. So my prayer was not, Lord, could I get a pickup truck? It was, Lord, lead me to the right dealership and help me to get the right color. I like blue. So I jumped off into that. But what ended up happening was because I didn't really submit to God's will in my life. I just wanted to have my way. I maxed out our budget. And for a while there, it was pretty tight. Eventually, I sold the truck, and I thought, you know, I bought this truck under false pretenses. I really didn't wait for the Lord to answer my prayer. I just jumped into it, and now I've made this huge mistake. So I put it up for sale, and nobody was coming to look at it. I thought, you know, it's almost a brand new truck. Surely somebody would want this pickup truck. And I had a pretty good price on it. Someone should have snagged it up. But a week went by, 2 weeks went by. And I thought, wow, nobody's even calling me and asking about the truck. And I realized that I had never confessed my sin about buying the truck outside of God's will. So I thought, you know, I didn't do right by the Lord. And I prayed and I asked God to forgive me and help me to learn from the situation. And I said, amen. The next afternoon, a fellow came to my house, looked at the truck, and he bought it. It's amazing. It's amazing how God works. So anyway, at that time in my life, our budget was very tight, and so at work, I lost a couple of tools, and they're pretty expensive if you buy the good ones. I tend to buy a lot of Snap-on tools. They're very good tools. That's how I justify it, and they're chrome. It shines. You know, men are attracted to chrome. It's amazing. We'll move on, but I had lost a half-inch combination wrench. I was working on a bus, and I couldn't find it. And I checked all my pockets. I'm looking around, and I cannot find this wrench. And I thought, well, I got to get this thing out of here, but I don't want to send it down the road with my wrench. Obviously, it's probably on the bus. So I went over, and I went through all the drawers on the toolbox, and I checked my pockets again. It's gone. And I went over, and I looked around, and I can't find this wrench anywhere. So I just, you know, just to myself, I said, Lord, help me to find this wrench. Yes. I just need to find this wrench. And I was standing under the bus, and it wasn't audible, but I felt impressed to look up. And I thought, well, that's crazy. You know, I mean, it's crazy. So I prayed again, and I said, Lord, help me to find this wrench. It's got to be here somewhere. Help me to find it. And again, God impressed upon my heart to look up. So I looked up. There was a row of airlines running across there, and laying on the top of those airlines was my combination wrench. You know, God wants to answer your prayers.
Amen.
He does. You know, we can pray about anything. He doesn't care. He wants to show Himself strong in our lives. And we just need to be praying about things. I was in Browning, Montana, and I used to teach all the kids when I was in Great Falls at our junior church program. We had a lot of Indian children, and they were actually from the Flathead Reservation. So Browning, Montana is the headquarters of the Flathead Reservation. I used to always tease them and tell them that was my town. And until I went up there, it's a very poverty-stricken town. But I went up there to preach for a missionary. He had a work amongst the Indians there. And as we were on our way to Browning, Montana, about halfway through, there had been a storm. The roads were icy. And as we passed through, I think it was Valier, Montana, we were going west through town. And I knew that I was going to have to make a right turn, but I didn't realize it was so abrupt. So I got through town, and all of a sudden, bang, I had to make this 90-degree right turn. Well, I was doing 35, except it was very icy roads. And as I made the turn, the back end of the car slid out from us. So it was me and my wife, Tammy, and my two daughters, teenage daughters. And they were in the back napping. They always did that. And then we would get to wherever we were going, and they said, "Dad, we're tired." And I'd be like, "Well, you slept the whole way. Well, how can you be tired?" "Well, it wasn't good sleep, Dad." So they were in the back seat sleeping, and this car broke loose, and we shot off the road. We were airborne, and I was headed into this ditch. And as I left the road, all I remember is my daughter, Amanda, she was sitting behind me, and she just started screaming, "Wah!" I'm like, "How can you do that? I thought you were sleeping." And you know what's going to be really loud when you see the person's mouth wide open, that little thing in the back of their throat is going like that. And it was just this ear-piercing scream. And after she did that, I mean, I was so startled. You know, we're airborne, and she screamed, and all this adrenaline is rushing through me. And I couldn't really steer the car, but we shot off out into this. Didn't have steep banks on the ditch. We just landed right in the middle of the ditch. And I finally got the car to come to a stop. Well, we had just bought that car. It was used, and the car pulled to the right, so it needed a good alignment, but I hadn't had time to do it yet. And I got out, and I looked around, and we'd run over a marker pole. It didn't do anything. Apparently, the tire caught it and just pushed it over, so it didn't really damage the car. And I was looking around just to check it, and I thought, well, it didn't even get hurt. So I drove down this ditch a ways until the slope and the banks were a little more gentle. We drove out and got back on the road. And cruising down the road, and my wife says, "Well, boy, the Lord was with us." And I don't remember, she said a few other things, but I noticed that as we were cruising down the road, it no longer pulled to the right. So God gave me a front-end alignment. The car just went down the road straight as an arrow. But I was still shaken up. So by the time we got to Browning, Montana, we started looking for the building. It was in a storefront. And this is back before the days of Google Maps and all that good stuff. So we're driving back and forth, and finally we found the place. And I was still shooken up, you know, pretty nervous and just all wound up. So I told Tammy, I said, "Well, I'll get out and I'll go see if this is the place." So I went out and knocked on the door, and the missionary's daughter came, and we had the right building. So I motioned for Tammy to come on inside. So her and the girls got out of the car and came inside. Well, I didn't know it, but I'd left the keys in the ignition. So they just all locked the doors and went inside. And after Sunday school, I started thinking, "Boy, I better go out and check that car again, just make sure nothing got bent up or anything." And I went out there, and I remember I was going to, for some reason, I wanted to get back in the car. I reached in my pocket, like, "Oh no, where's the keys?" And I had my truck keys in my pocket, but not the car keys. And I looked in the ignition, and my heart sank. Oh no, we've left them in the car. So after church, I asked the missionary's daughter if she had a coat hanger, and I stood out there, and these newer cars, the old cars used to be able to take a coat hanger and get right in there and unlock it, but they got some different creases in the sheet metal, and you can't really do that anymore. But I was out there trying to get this coat hanger in, and I couldn't get it in. All folks were driving down the road, they'd never seen a preacher breaking into a car before, I guess. It was quite the spectacle there in Browning, Montana. I got an audience. And I thought, "Lord, what am I going to do? You know, the nearest locksmith is in Cutbank, like 200 miles away. You know, what's going to be cheaper, Lord? Call this locksmith in or get a rock and bust out the window?" And so I was standing there by the car. You know, "Lord, what should I do? Should I get the locksmith or get a rock, or what am I going to do?" And I remember I walked around on the passenger side. You know, I'm scratching my head and I'm thinking and I'm praying. And God said, "Try your truck key." You know, he just impressed upon my heart to try my truck key. And I thought, "Lord, that's that." You know, it wasn't audible or anything, but I'm thinking, that's a crazy thought. This car is a 93. The truck's a 77. There's no way. So I'm standing by the passenger door, and I pray again, "Lord, what should I do?" And God impressed on my heart, "Try your truck key." So after the third time of this argument inside of my head, I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out my truck key, and I stuck it in. The door unlocked. I thought, well, that's interesting, you know. And I went around to the trunk, didn't work in the trunk. Went around to the driver's door, wouldn't work in the driver's door. After we got in, I stuck it in the glove box. It wouldn't work in the glove box. The only door that key would unlock, for whatever reason, I have no idea why it was this way, was the passenger door. And God knows things. God hears and answers prayer. I thought, you know, if I bust out this window, it's cold. It's going to be a long, long drive back to Great Falls. But God knows everything. We just need to turn to Him. And I always like to give God the glory. I'll never forget that, how the Lord worked it out for me. I've got another illustration in here I'll just share with you. We just need to make sure God gets the glory. As a young man, not too long after I got saved, nobody told me to do this. It's just that the Lord impressed it upon my heart. I figured, Lord, I'm so shy and backward. The only way I'm ever going to get a girlfriend who's going to be my wife is if you send her to me. So from the time I was about 14 or 15 until I was 17, I was praying that prayer, Lord, you know, send me a girl that's going to be my girlfriend and later my wife. And I tell folks, that young people to this day, you need to pray about your future spouse and commit yourself. You want God's, the spouse that God has for you, and you need to pray about that and commit it to prayer. So I was praying about that. When I was about 16 or so, I got a job working in a Phillips 66 station in Lafayette, Colorado, the next town over. And I closed that place down. I would start at like 3:30, 4 o'clock after school, and I would work until 9 o'clock and close down the service station. So on a Friday night one night, I didn't know this, but there had been some folks back in those days. My dad was into CB radios, and he had run into somebody on the CB, and they had met up, and this fellow was coming down and working with my dad in my dad's garage. We did body work and all sorts of things out there. And so this guy started spending time with my dad, and then finally he was bringing his family down. And I didn't know they had a teenage daughter, but God knew all these things. And so one night I came home from work, and I remember walking up the steps on the back landing. That was my mom's washroom. She had her washing machine, clothes dryer back there. And I walked up the steps onto the back landing there, and I remember as I turned, it was dark. The light wasn't on in that area of the house. But over in the kitchen, they were all in the kitchen, and I remember looking down through the doorway into the kitchen, and there at my place at the kitchen table, sitting there, was this beautiful young lady. And I walked in. She had long hair about halfway down her back, and just a beautiful young girl. She was 15 and I was 17. I look at that now and I think, oh boy, we were young. But that's how God worked it out. 3 years later, she was my wife. And I like to give God the glory. Amen. She is such a blessing to me. And she is the best Christian that I know. And when I get down and I feel like, Lord, I've got to quit. What's the sense of going on? It's all uphill, God. My wife encourages me. Many times she's my Holy Spirit, it seems like. And she keeps me on course. When she's down, I encourage her. But it's just amazing how God has put our marriage together. Now, it's not all peaches and cream. I like to talk to folks. Sometimes I do marriage counseling, and people, you know, will come to me. And I just explain it to them this way. If you have the ideal situation is that you have two believers, they're both pulling for the Lord, but realistically it's this: what is marriage? It's two sinners trying to live together. So there's going to be struggles and problems, and I'll be honest, me and my wife, we bump heads every now and then. When we first got married, I was a firstborn and so was she, so there was a lot of fireworks for the first 3 years of our marriage. But I joined the army and I went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, so we were 900 miles from my family, over 1,000 miles away from her family. And while we were there in Oklahoma, we just had to learn to live with one another. Then later I went to Germany, and there wasn't anything to do over there, so we spent a lot of time together in our apartment. And what happened was God just bonded us together, and we learned to live with one another. And at that point in our lives, we weren't really walking with the Lord like we should have been. It wasn't until I got out of the army and went back to Louisville that we went back and joined our church and we began to grow in the Lord. But she's been such a blessing to me. And I like to say it this way: she's my answer to prayer. I don't know what she was praying about, but I was praying. She was my answer to prayer. And so I like to give God the glory for that. It's amazing. Just about every time I start to question whether I'm in God's will, I've gone through some struggles and I've thought, Lord, am I even supposed to be a preacher? And I look at my wife and she's a pastor's wife. So God knew what he was doing. He put us together and she was an answer to prayer. All right, we're moving on. So God cares about even the seeming little things. He cares about the major decisions. We need to turn to him. And when he answers our prayer, be sure and give him the glory. I give a testimony time at my church during every service. I mentioned that this morning. And we should all be having times, victories in life, praying about things and asking God to help us. When I was in Uganda, this is going to seem maybe petty to some of you, but we were in Uganda, and when we first went over there, we were staying with another missionary family. Well, they went back to the States on furlough, and while we were there, we stayed at their house. But part of our responsibility, I took up the leadership in the church. I preached and took care of that. And then also, I just took care of all the things around the house. And over in Uganda, usually what you do is they'll hire a yard man, and he's the night guard and things. He has a few duties that he does through the day. And so their yard man over there, his name was Franco. And I think at that point it was almost the end of their furlough, and we had bought a house, and I was trying to remodel the kitchen in this other house across town. So I get this phone call from Franco. He says, Pastor, you need to come over to Pastor Jeff's house and look at the dog. We think he's dying. So I went over there, and this big old dog, he was a Rhodesian Ridgeback. He's laying on his side. And it's obvious he's sick. And I said, Franco, how long's he been like this? 3 days. 3 days? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, have you given him any water? No, he won't get up. I said, well, get some water over by him. So I took the water dish and I put it next to the dog and he drained it. You know, they hadn't given him any water in a couple of days. And I don't know what all was wrong with Fritz, but what I did at the church, I had all the folks. I said, folks, we're going to stop. We're going to pray that this dog doesn't die. And they looked at me funny. You know, Pastor, why would you spend? It's just a dog. You know, they don't care about animals the way we do. He's just a dog. And I said, no, you don't understand. I don't want this dog to die on my watch. And I chewed him out. I said, when you saw the dog was down, you should have called me. I would have come right away. We'll take him to the vet and get him treated. And I just prayed and we asked God to revive the dog. I don't know what was wrong with him, but I asked God to heal the dog. Next day, the dog was up on his feet. And just praise God for that. And, you know, it's okay to pray over your animals. It's okay. You know, we should be concerned about our animals. I forget the scripture verse. It's in Proverbs. But it's okay to pray about your animals. Now, I don't recommend that you get in a church service like this and announce it to everybody. There's some situations people think you're crazy. But I do. I prayed for my animals, and God has helped me with my animals. So I worked for Cummins Rocky Mountain. I started working there in 2006. And I quit in 2011 to go into my own business. But while I was there, I met a fellow. His name was Coy Lambertson, C-O-Y, Coy. Very different name. And when he first told me his name, I thought, Corey? And he said, no, Coy, C-O-Y. Okay. I'd never heard that name before, but that was his name. And so we worked alongside of one another, and I began to witness to him. He said, he asked me, he found out through some other guys in the shop that I pastored a church. So he began to ask me questions here and there. Well, I would invite him to church. He would say he would come to church, and he didn't. So I just got a burden for him, began to pray and ask God to just burden Coy's heart about salvation. He told me one time that he was a Christian, and then he described his relationship with the Lord. I figured out very quickly that he had some misconceptions about true salvation. So I began to just share the gospel with him piecemeal. I'd give him sometimes you can't shove the whole thing down somebody's throat. They'll choke. You just give them little bites of the gospel, let them chew on it and think about it. And that's what I would do. Every time I got a chance, I would share a verse with him, explain something to him. And by the time I left there, he and I had a pretty good relationship. So as friends, and after I was out on my own business for quite a while, Coy would come to my house. And I always pray with him. If he had any prayer requests or anything, I'd pray with him about it. And then here about 2 years ago, Coley decided he was going to come to our church. And so he came to the services. After the services, I talked to him about the gospel and things. And he was kind of hesitant. And just over the course of about a two-month period, he became to be more interested. So finally, one Sunday night after the service, I had the opportunity to take Coley into my office and share the gospel with him, and he got saved. And folks, that was a result of years of just praying, asking God to help me. And it's exciting, you know, when God does those kind of things. We need to give him the glory. I praise God that he allowed me to lead my friend to Christ. It was such a such a wonderful thing, so exciting. And what happens in fundamentalism or in, with a lot of independent Baptists is we stress confrontation. I can't even talk tonight. Confrontational soul winning. You know, being very militant about it. And I'll be honest with you. I have not had a lot of success with that. I've led a few folks to the Lord from going door to door over the years, but most of the folks outside of being in Uganda, most of the folks that I have led to the Lord, I've had to build a relationship with them first. And God will bless you. It's just exciting to see God, you know, working in their lives. And they're lost folks, but you can see that God is maneuvering them and directing that way. And then finally, one day, you have the opportunity to reel them in and share the gospel with them and see them saved. It's just so exciting. It's so exciting living a life and walking with the Lord and just seeing where he's going to take you day by day. And I just so appreciate that. So always make sure anytime God answers your prayer, whatever it is, ask him for great things. I ask the Lord for great things. Well, I got another one. I'll save that for the end here. I've got another illustration, but just trusting God and asking him to do great things. And then point number three is this, continue in the faith, verses 19 through 23. If you're saved and serving God, the devil will make sure that you have enemies. So there in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now, as modern Christians in North America, we don't really suffer persecution. Sometimes we think we do, but the reality of our suffering for Jesus is going through the fast food line. They didn't give you a straw, you know. I mean, and a lot of people get all offended about that. And I'm like, hey, you didn't get a straw. Make do. You know, take the lid off and drink it out of the cup. Get over it, okay? They forgot your straw. But there's a lot of people who just get so upset. And they claim to be Christians. We live in a world where everything is instantaneous. And if we don't have our desires met right away, then we're all upset. I know a lady. She's a Christian lady. And she's a member of my family. But she went down to a McDonald's, and she ordered her food through the drive-thru. And when they got out, she reached into the bag to grab a French fry, and it wasn't hot. So she went back in and threw the package of French fries up on the counter. And said, "These aren't even hot. What's going on here?" You know, and demanding a new bag of French fries. Well, how about, you know, you be a testimony and a lighthouse to Christ and just let those things go by. Just let them go by. Don't let the devil get the victory. Don't let him get his foot in the door. And I almost told you who she was. I won't do that. But just crazy stuff. And, you know, I've been guilty of it too. You get just frustrated and get tense. But we need to remember that once you're saved, you're a testimony. You're an ambassador for Christ, and people are watching you. They're watching you. So always be aware of that. Always pray and ask the Lord to help me with my testimony. If you're saved and serving God, the devil will make sure that you have enemies. He's going to make sure that you have enemies. He's going to do it. You can count on it. People are going to take offense to you for nothing at all. And we just need to get used to it. Sometimes you know, we have the idea, well, I have rights. Listen, folks. Jesus had rights too, but they didn't give them to him. He was a total injustice what they did to him, humanly speaking. And so they violated all of his rights under Roman law, and they crucified him. So if Christ didn't get his rights, guess what? We're probably not going to get them either. So we need to look past that and serve God. Trust God. God can get you through. The devil's goal in this world is to take as many souls to hell with him as possible. Any Christian who is actively serving the Lord is a threat to the devil's program, and he will try to defeat you. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Always remember that. So don't be intimidated. Folks are going to get upset with you. You know, don't provoke them. Don't do things to cause problems. But even if you're the sweetest person around, there's going to be somebody who's going to find a chink in your armor and start picking at you. That's the way it is. So we just need to get over it. Look past it and see that God is working with you and that somehow, some way, you're a threat to the devil. Years ago when I was in the Army, we had constant training, and they would always train us. They'd say, well, your primary job is you're a Lance Missile crew member, but everybody's secondary job in the Army is you're an infantryman. And so we would go through infantry procedures and training. And one of the things they taught us is, you see these war movies on television, and the Army's advancing, and there's tanks out in front, and there's soldiers huddled down behind these tanks taking cover. Don't ever do that, they told us. Do not do that. And, why wouldn't you want to take cover under a tank? Because everything on the battlefield that is big enough to destroy a tank, that gun or that weapon, is pointed at the tank. And if it can destroy the tank, imagine what it can do to the human body. So they said, the tank is a threat. Stay away from the tank. You say, preacher, why bring that up? If you're serving God, you're a threat to the devil's program, and he's going to target you. So we need to expect that we're not that we want enemies, but the devil's going to raise them up against us. So we need to be prepared for that. Know that if you love God, the devil's going to hate you. That's just his program. So we notice here that Paul and Barnabas were reaching the lost and establishing churches for the cause of Christ. The devil didn't like it. The devil stirred up a hornet's nest against them, the goal being to have Paul killed. And so they tried to kill him. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. But God sought to spare his life. So it didn't work. Paul survived. Nobody can kill the Lord's servants unless God authorizes it. You need to realize that, Christian. Until God says it's your time to go home, you are bulletproof. You're going to get through. You're going to make it. Because God is keeping you alive. He's protecting you. When we were in Uganda, before we went over there, my mom called me, and she had seen some movie, The Ghost in the Darkness, where there was lions that were attacking the workers on the Tsavo Railroad over the Tsavo River in western Kenya, right on the border with Uganda, pretty close. And she said, David, what are you going to do about all those lions over there? I said, Mom, what are you talking about? She said, well, what about those lions? I said, what about them? She said, you better protect my granddaughters from the lions. I said, Mom, there's only 3 lions in Uganda, and they are in a game park. I said, there's not lions anymore roaming around. And she said, well, when you go over there, make sure that you get them some boots that come up to their knees. And I said, what for? You know, it's a tropical environment. That would be miserable, having boots up to your knees. She said, well, to protect them from all the snakes. I said, Mom, we're not going to be marching through the wild country in the brush. I said, you don't have to worry about that. Now, I never told her this, but there were snakes everywhere. I killed several of them, venomous snakes, right in our backyard. But the worst thing in Uganda was driving, being on the roads. And they are just psychotic with their driving. And so it was a former British colony. And I guess in England, proper, that you're taught, as a driver, you're taught to be like an offensive driver. In the States, we're taught to be defensive drivers and to yield the right of way. If you yield the right of way in Uganda, you will not go anywhere. They'll block you off. And it's just impossible to get around. You have to drive like you're trying to kill people. And that's how it is over there. So it's just crazy driving on the roads. And we had so many close calls. There were literally missionaries killed on the roadways in Uganda and many other things. And just crazy driving. So as we're climbing the hills, they would have the truck lane. Then the cars could get in the middle lane and pass all the trucks. Didn't work that way in Uganda. The guys coming down the hill, if you were a car, they just get over and push you off into the other lane. And so it happened so many times that we just narrowly escaped a front-end collision. My wife said it this way. She said, I've seen my life pass before my eyes so many times, it's a rerun. That's the way it was in Uganda. Every time we traveled on the roads, there were near misses. But God got us through. And I always prayed and asked God to protect us. And God wants to protect you, Christian. He wants to bless you. And we just need to pray and ask him for protection. I've had close calls here in the States. A lot of things happen out on the roadways. I'm on the road a lot, driving back and forth to welding jobs, and then making calls. I'm on the road constantly. I saw a guy, he was fatally injured on a motorcycle right next to me. I was talking to you about that yesterday. And I got out, and I remember getting out, and the man had been knocked unconscious in his tumble. And I got out there to see if I could help him. Literally, I opened up the door, the driver's door on my truck, and he was right there. And I got out, and I said, sir, where are you injured? And he raised up, and he put his left arm down, so he was kind of in a sitting position, leaning on his left arm. And he motioned to me something like this, and he tried to talk, and he couldn't talk. And I looked down, and his pupils went to pinpoints. So I knew that through the process of this wreck, I can tell you when it happened, he flipped over and hit his head on the back of the pavement. He had some kind of brain damage. And I began to try to deal with him. It was just a tragic thing. You know, we saw the whole thing happen. And what can you do? There's nothing you can do. So I got out and tried to assist him. There were some other folks there. There was a lady said she was a trained nurse and that we need to lay him down. I said, no, he's got a head injury. He's got a brain injury. If we lay him down, all the blood's going to rush to his head. I said, I don't think that's a good deal. And you could tell it was just getting worse and worse. Well, she said, I'm a nurse. I know what I'm doing. And she laid him down. And within a few minutes, he went into convulsions, just shaking very just profusely. It just tore me up, you know, to see this person die. I saw another person in a car accident in California on the state line between Nevada and California. A car hit by a big tractor trailer and rolled over several times and went up. I was trying to help the man. He was trapped inside the car. And I was actually afraid it was going to burst into flames. So I went and got a shovel out of my truck. The way he was pinned in there, that I thought if I scooped some dirt out, I could get him out of the car. And in the process of that, there was a volunteer fireman who came up to the accident and took over. But, you know, many times in my life, God has put me in close proximity to people who are passing from this life into eternity. And I thought, Lord, why are you always doing that to me? God, I don't want to see people die. I don't want to see them die. But I think he's put me in that situation because I'm the preacher. And I need to be reminding people of how fragile life is. And we take things for granted. It's no accident who God puts you with at work. Your fellow co-worker. It's no accident who your neighbor is. God wants you to reach them. We've got a thing going on in the States now where people who will move in next door to one another and they'll live there for 5 years, Christians who believe the Bible, and they don't know the names of their neighbors. And I'm telling you, folks, there's something wrong with that. We're losing something in our society. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of it is due to Facebook and social media and things. But we need to know who our neighbors are. It's no accident where God puts you. I've had the opportunity down through the years to invite my neighbors to church and things. I've never have seen one saved per se, but we always invite them to church, and you know they see us getting up on Sunday morning and heading off to church. So we just need to always be aware of that and be open to it. The title of point three was continue in the faith. I'm taking a lot of detours here. So continue in the faith. If you're saved and serving God, the devil will make sure that you have enemies. And what Paul and Barnabas did is they prepared the churches to be self-sufficient in Christ. So in doing so, they drew the fire of Satan, and he was attacking them. You're going to have enemies if you're a Christian. It's going to happen. So they preached the gospel in Derbe. They taught many. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in verse 21. They confirmed the souls of the new converts in verse 22. They exhorted them to continue in the faith, also verse 22. They warned them that there was persecution that they would have to suffer in verse 22. They ordained elders in every church, verse 23. The elders were preachers called of the Lord, and it wasn't something that they decided on themselves. So as they sought out God, God pointed out the men that were to be the elders and to be ordained to preach the ministry. And the last thing about this point is this idea, they didn't quit. They didn't quit. Paul was stoned, but they didn't quit. They didn't give up. So I know you folks have been without a pastor for, what you told me, 3.5 years. Probably been a struggle for you in many ways. But I just want to commend the church for being faithful. And that's a blessing to me as a preacher. A lot of times the preacher moves out and the church just collapses. So I think it's quite a testimony as a church that you folks have stayed together. So don't quit. Don't quit in the Christian life. Don't quit proclaiming the gospel. Don't quit on your marriages. You'd be amazed how many believers these days, believing that God had put them together. Okay, well, God put you together at the beginning of your marriage, and now 3, 4, 5 years into it, you're going to dissolve that marriage. And that's what happened with my daughter. She tried to hang on to her husband. He was being unfaithful to her left and right. One night, it was a Thursday evening, and my daughter said her husband had been over in Iraq. He was a reservist. He was activated. So he was in Iraq for about a year and a half. And he came home. He'd been home exactly 2 months. And she said, "Dad, on Thursday night this week, Joe went in to pray with Justin and tuck him into bed." And she said, while he was in there, his phone vibrated. She said, "I happened to look over and I saw a text that came on the screen from some woman." She said, when Joe came out, I said, "Joe, what's this?" And this is how cold and calloused he was. You know, is he saved? I don't think so. I never saw any evidence of salvation in his life. But he grew up in a Christian home. She said, "Joe, what is this?" He said, "Oh, I've been meaning to tell you that I'm seeing somebody else." Yikes. What a bonehead. What a bonehead. And I said, "Why? If you had that attitude about marriage, why did you marry my daughter? Why?" And I'm very defensive over my daughters. Boy, you mess around with my wife or my daughter, and I will fight. And Joe and I got into it. He was pulling his stuff, and I found out about it. I went over to the apartment. I didn't think my daughter was there, but I knew he was there. And I didn't knock. I just walked right in. And he was sitting there at the chair, and he said this. He said, "Well, Amanda's in the shower." I said, "I'm not here to see Amanda." I said, "I'm here to see you." And he was threatening to walk out on my daughter and leave her. I said, "If you're going to leave my daughter, you go. If you're going to stay here and be her husband, then you do right. I'm tired of hearing what you're doing to my daughter." And he began to mouth off to me. So I'm telling you, I don't recommend this. This is a last resort. But he pushed me into a corner with my daughter. And I backed him up into the room, and I had him backed up against the wall, and I told him, "You're not going to keep doing this to my daughter." Well, my daughter knows me. She knows how I felt about it. And she heard me. She was in the bathroom. And she threw on her clothes, and she came out. She said, "Dad, don't hit it. Don't hit it." And I looked at her, and she said, "Daddy's not worth it. Don't hit it." So I let go of him. And when I did, he'd taken martial arts as a younger. He got into one of his martial arts moves like he was going to take me. He said, "Preacher, what'd you do?" I punched that guy right in the jaw. And I knocked him over into the corner. And my wife said, "Why did you do that? You're a preacher. And you're a preacher of the gospel." I said, "Yeah, I know. But this guy had it coming for 3 years. The stuff he was doing to my daughter, breaking her heart left and right. There was a time in the old days when if somebody heard about that in the church, they'd bring it to the pastor and the deacons. And the pastor and the deacons would take that guy out behind the church and work him over. Now, I don't recommend that. But I'm telling you that there's just crazy stuff going on these days. And it's going to get worse. You say, "Well, what was the result of that, preacher?" Well, I thought, well, he might call the police and I might be arrested. And I told my wife, "There's some things worth going to jail for." He never called the police on me or any of those things. And I'm not bragging on you, folks. I'm just telling you that the devil's going to make sure that you have frustrations and problems. And this guy was so cruel and wicked to my daughter, I couldn't believe it. I just wanted to back my truck over the young man. It was everything that I could do to keep from doing that. And I just committed him to the Lord. He took off. That night, Amanda came home to my house, and the very next day, he moved into his girlfriend in her bed. Didn't even change the sheets. You know, "Oh, I'm saved. I know the Lord." No, you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. You need to get saved. And we're seeing that kind of stuff under the guise of Christianity. So we live in a day and an age when things are just going haywire. They're going crazy. And folks, we need to realize that these are the end times. We're getting close. And we just need to be praying and seeking the Lord and asking God to work in the hearts and lives of people that we meet left and right. I'd like to tell you that Joe changed the course of his life and he got saved. He'd already made a couple of professions of faith, but I don't think he was genuine. And I don't know what the situation was. He's just a very hardened, callous person for some reason. And I don't understand how you could grow up in a pastor's home and turn out that way. But we're seeing strange and hard things in this world. So he divorced my daughter. She wanted to work it out with him, but he wouldn't hear it. He divorced her. And a great struggle. Through all of that, my daughter moved in with me and her mother, and me and my wife. Justin was, my grandson was 4 or 5 years old. And because of that, me and Justin got very close. He calls me Poppy. I call him, my nickname is Bubba. My wife nicknamed me Bubba years ago. So she calls me Bubba. I call him Bubby. So but because of all that, we got very close. And one of the blessings for me is on the following Father's Day, you know, his dad took off and had nothing to do with him for over 2 years. But Father's Day came around, and Justin and I were out in the shop. And I have a little plank of plywood that I used to keep on the drill press that I would drill through different things into this plywood. And he said, Grandpa, can I have this? And I said, sure. And he said, you don't want it? And I said, no, it's just a scrap piece of plywood. You can have it if you want it. And I was busy working on something. And he went over and he got some screwdrivers and some different tools out of my toolbox. And I looked over and he was beating on my Snap-on screwdrivers. And I thought, oh, that's not a good program. But I thought, well, they're just screwdrivers. So he was over there. He got a chisel out and he was doing some other things. And then pretty soon he came over. He said, here, Poppy, this is for you. And I said, what is it? He said, it's a picture of you and me, and we're in the shop, and here I am, and here you are. And he took a Phillips screwdriver, and he used those that was our eyes and things. And I thought to myself, you know, what a precious.
Yeah. Amen.
That should have been Joe's. Should have been Joe's.
Yeah.
And he missed out on so much because he was a bonehead. Just a bonehead. And claiming to be saved, doing all these things, but boy, did he ever miss out. And so it became my blessing, and I'm very close to my grandson, Justin. The latest grandson, he's only 2 years old, and so I'm still working on him. He's Poppy's other boy, and just love, what a blessing it is. You know, God blesses us in so many ways, but we just need to continue in the faith. We've had a lot of struggles, Tammy and I, down through the years, and if you're going to serve the Lord, the devil's going to send problems into your life. Now, I don't recommend we go out and punch people. I'm just telling you, as far as I'm concerned, he had it coming. And I'm not going to tell you everything from the pulpit that man did to my daughter. But I tried to restrain myself as much as possible. And that's enough. We're going to move on with that one. But it still upsets me when I think about it. Continue in the faith. They prepared the churches to be self-sufficient in Christ in verses 21 through 23. They preached the gospel in Derbe and taught many. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They confirmed the souls of the new converts in verse 22. They exhorted them to continue in the faith, and they warned them that there was persecution that they would have to suffer through. So for you and I as Christians, there's going to be problems and struggles, and we just need to remember, we need to see from the testimony here that Paul and Barnabas did not quit. Christian, don't quit. As you face trials and struggles, sometimes you're going to want to quit, but don't quit. Turn to God. Ask God to help you. You know, our temptation as believers is when we're in the storm, we say, God, remove the storm. There might be a reason that you're going through the storm. Rather, our prayer should be this: Lord, give me the strength to endure this trial. And Lord, help me to look past it and see that you love me and you've got better things planned for me. Many years ago, as a young man, I was very impatient, had an extreme temper problem, and we got grounded in the church. My pastor began preaching on the fruits of the Spirit and whatnot, and I got under conviction about my temper, and I began to pray and ask God to give me patience and help me not to be so angry, you know, a lot of the times, to be frustrated. I usually don't have problems with people. It's with machines that people design. I'm thinking, why? Why did this person design this thing this way? It's so frustrating working on it. But I began to pray and ask the Lord to help me to be a patient person. And I thought he would just snap his fingers and all of a sudden I would be patient. It didn't work that way. God sent more things, more frustration my way. And he taught me to endure through those situations. So we just need to commit ourselves to him. Don't give up. Don't quit. continue in the faith. All right, that's point number three. Point number four, I whittled a bunch of that out of here. We'll finish up here on point number four. Point number four is this. When they got back to the church, they gave testimony of all that God had done with them. As they'd been out on that missionary journey, they went back and they just listed the things, and they told them all that God had done with them. In verses 24 through 28, we'll look at that again very quickly. In verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered at the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So when they got back, they told the others. They said, this is what God did with us. You know, no doubt they were excited. God did this in this city. God did that in this city. And God answered prayers, and God saved souls. And they made themselves accountable. They returned to their sending church. They gave a report of what the Lord had done with them. And I like to, you know, sometimes we think, well, when I go to church, that's where I serve God. No, you serve God all the time. Amen. And you go to church to be accountable. You go to church so that you're prepared to go out into the world and serve God. The totality of your service to the Lord is not church. That's just where it starts. But people have the wrong idea about church. They think, well, I went to church this week. I worshiped the Lord, and now I'm free to do whatever for the week. No, if you're saved, you're a Christian every day. Amen. Every day. You're the same on Monday that you were on Sunday. And so many times in churches we have this acting, this hypocrisy that goes on. We come into church and we put on our Christian faces. And then on Monday, we go out into the world and we live like they do. We live as if there is no God. We just do what we want to do. And folks, that's not what God expects for us. If we live ourselves the way God wants us to, we're stepping out in faith. We're trusting him. We're asking him to bless us. We're just praying. We should ask God for great things. Now not crazy, stupid things. I hear Christians all the time. Well, I'm praying that I win the lottery. What, you think that's a blessing? Most people who win the lottery, it's a curse to them. Destroys marriages, everything else. People plunge into drug abuse because they have all this money and this time. They don't know what to do. Alcoholism. And we don't need that. God has promised to give us what we need day by day. We need to trust him that way. But we need to ask the Lord to just do great things. Lord, I've got a neighbor, and this neighbor is so hard. They won't even talk to me. They won't respond to me. I've had neighbors like that. You say, Pastor, what do you do? I pray and ask the Lord to give me an opportunity to break the ice, something. Lord, let them have a flat tire so I can go out and help them change their tire. Lord, make it so they can't find their snow shovel. So when it snows, I can go out and shovel the snow, their sidewalk. And Lord, just give me an opportunity somehow to break the ice. And God always does it. It's amazing. So we're not limited to the prayers. We ought to be wanting to make an impact with people all around us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. Being accountable in church was just a part of what they were doing. The main thing they did in this passage was they went back and they let everybody know what God was doing. This is what God did as we were on our missions trip. This is how God blessed. God is reaching the Gentiles. And telling about all the exciting things that they saw the Lord do. And this is what I want to share with you folks tonight. We need to ask God to do great things so that we can tell all that God has done with us. And it's not what you can do. That is the message of my ministry. It's not what you can do. In and of ourselves, we are weak, we're feeble. I don't know about you, but I tend to get in situations, and if I'm not careful, I put my feet in my mouth. Both feet at the same time. I don't know how you do that, but I have special skills and talents. I have this ability to say the wrong thing at the right time. Anybody else like that? And I'll be backing up. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. You know, it just came across that, no, you said it, it's over. And, you know, people take offense to you. So you say, preacher, what do? I pray and ask God to fill my mouth with his words. Lord, give me the words to say. I don't know how to comfort this person. You know, what do you say to a woman in a hospital who's just lost her child? Yeah. It'll be okay. No. No, what are you going to say? Well, I know how you feel. No, you don't know how they feel. You have no idea how they feel. So I pray and ask God, Lord, please, please, give me I don't know what to say to this woman to comfort her. You know, what am I going to say? And I've had to deal with believers who are dying of cancer and go and visit them. And sometimes the family doesn't know how to tell them, Pastor, can you tell them that their time is short? And pray and ask God just to give me the words. And Lord, you set the thing up. You know, most of the time they already know. But I've had to do that for families. And you just never know what you're going to face. But we can always, in any situation, you can turn to God. You ought to start off the day in the scriptures and praying and asking God to prepare you for the day. You'll be amazed He'll do that for you. A lot of times I get under pressure with all my duties at the church and running the side business. I'll get under pressure, and I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, I'll get up. Well, I got to get down to this place. I got to be there at such and such a time. And I'll jump in the truck, hitch up the trailer, and get the welder all together. And I'm heading down the road. And I didn't spend any time with God today. So I pray as I'm going down the road. You know, it's better if you open up the scriptures and you get into the scriptures and ask God for a passage that speaks to your heart, that speeds your soul. But folks, at any rate, no matter what, we need to be in communion with the Lord. So I'll be driving down the highway and I'm praying. I don't close my eyes. I tell folks, you know, if you're on I-25 in Denver and you're praying to the Lord, do not close your eyes. It's crazy down there in the traffic. But we need to ask the Lord, need to be continually asking God, Lord, please bless my life. And it may be that you're just praying and asking God to heal your pet. It doesn't matter. Tell people what God did. God answered my prayers. I was in a church on a Wednesday night in Casper, Wyoming. I'd known the pastor for many years. He'd been an evangelist before that. But we were just traveling through, and I thought, well, I'll stop in here and see how Brother Bill Listland's doing. And we got there about 15 minutes before the service. And I heard him preaching and everything. It was a very good sermon. And then it was on prayer, of course, Wednesday nights. And they got into their prayer time. And they were passing out the prayer sheets. And he got to this one place on the prayer sheet that said pets. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I thought, what does that mean? And he came down to that place. He said, Brother Dave, he said, a lot of preachers in the area don't know this, but here in our church, we've got a lot of seniors, and they have pets, and we pray for our pets. And I said, oh, go ahead, preacher. You want to pray for your pets? That's fine. And several people asked the pastor, said, well, pray for my dog. I'm having trouble with my dog or my cat or whatever. And you know, it sounds frivolous. It sounds like we shouldn't do that. But people get attached to pets. It's just a fact. And it's okay to pray about your dog's health or whatever. God knows everything about your life. We can go to Him in prayer concerning anything. And even if it's about your little doggy, God cares. God cares about you. He knows every hair that's on your head. I don't know how many hairs there are. I know you don't, brother. But God knows all about us. He cares about every aspect of our life, and we can take anything to Him. I've been hurt many times since I surrendered to be a preacher. And I'll close with this idea. I was working for a man one time. I quit working at RTD, and I went and I hired on for this man. And his business was called Skiers Connection. And he would pick up skiers at the Denver airport, and they would haul them up to the mountains in these vans and buses and different things. So I hired on there. This man was a lost man, very worldly, just totally consumed with money. And the first three or four months that I worked for him, he thought I was the greatest mechanic ever. And I just always pray and ask God, Lord, there's a problem here. I don't understand it. Please reveal it to me. And God would show me. And so, you know, I excelled at my job. I tried to do a good job. And I was a good mechanic for him. But there was all sorts of things going on with this man. He's a very wicked, ungodly man. And I thought, well, it's obviously why the Lord put me here, because this man needs a Christian testimony. So I worked there for 6 months. And at the end of the ski season, they would pack up the company and they would send everybody down to Florida. And then through the summer, they would haul tourists to Disneyland and whatever. So I can't think of the word right now, but cross state lines the business did. And he told me that he would keep me on in Denver as they moved the majority of the company to Florida. We had a situation where a driver went to the truck stop and fuel up the bus, and as he was driving over the doors that covered the fuel tank inlets, this great big heavy steel plate, as he drove over those, one of the plates tipped up and it caught the muffler on the bus, and it literally ripped the last 4 feet of the bus off. So this big chunk of stainless steel and skeleton and stuff was hanging off the back of the bus. So they took it to a body shop, and the body shop told them it'd take anywhere from 6 weeks to 3 months to get it all fixed. And he said, "We got to have this bus." He brought it back and he says, "Dave, do you know anything about, you know, welding on the structural parts of the bus? Do you know anything about the body work?" And I told him, "Yeah, I grew up doing that kind of stuff." He said, "Can you fix this?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, make this for your priority." He said, "I need this bus next week if we can get it." So I pulled another mechanic friend of mine off of his job. He was another Christian man from our church, and we were working together there. And he and I, we began to work on this bus. And we put this bus all back together in 3 days. There was a couple of issues. We didn't have a couple of electrical parts, but we got it roadworthy. And there was another man working there. And I found out later that after we had done all this work, that he went back to the boss and he said, "If these men would have tried harder, they could have got it done in 2 days. I'm like, "Really? The body shop said 6 weeks. We did it in 4 days. What is your problem?" And so he became upset with me. He said I was coasting. We were working 12-hour days trying to get this bus out. And I don't know, for whatever reason, the man couldn't see it. And so that's why I'm saying the devil will give you enemies. So this all came to a grand conclusion on one afternoon. He brought a bus in, and an air conditioning line had ruptured. And with these buses, you're just not going to go to any truck parts store and pick up the parts. We would have to order the parts out of central Missouri or from the factory. The factory no longer made that model of bus. So we were at the mercy of the folks in town that specialized in making these air conditioner hoses. So I got in on the phone and I called everybody that I could find in the phone book. And finally, there was one business that said that they could make a hose for us and they could have it ready by 4 o'clock that afternoon. Well, he wanted to take the bus out at 10. So he came out and he said, "How's it going?" I said, "Well, I found that the only place in town that can do this hose right now is such and such a place, and it won't be done until this afternoon." He exploded. "You lazy, no good bum Christian." He said, I thought you were going to support me here. And you were gonna, I tried to explain, "Dan, it's out of my hands. You know, you sent everybody else to Florida with all the spare parts. I have no parts here." He didn't want to hear it. "You're just a bum, no good, lazy, rotten Christian." And he stormed off and he went into his office. And you say, "Well, what did you do, brother?" And I thought, well, you know, that's my answer here. This guy, you just can't work with him. You know, I'm not going to be in a place where I feel like I have to fist fight the boss every day. It's just insane. And I've been praying, asking God to give me open doors with him. This is a very hard man. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, if I stay here, I'm going to destroy my testimony. So I went in and I was just praying, asking the Lord what to do. And I just felt impressed that I need to be out of here and just go and find a job somewhere else. So I went in and I told the other mechanics, "Look, you know, this is not, for whatever reason, this guy is, there's just no turning around with this man." And I said, "I'm going to go ahead and quit. I want you guys to verify that I have no company tools in my toolbox." So I unlocked the box and I went through and they said, "Okay, Dave, we don't see anything in there." Locked the toolbox back up. Had an old Bronco at the time. I backed it into the shop, tipped the box over and put it in the back of the Bronco. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to go and tell this man, look him in his eye, tell him face to face that I'm quitting. So I walked into his office and I told him, I said, "Dan, you know, this just isn't working out. I don't know what's happened here, what's going on, but I need to be moving on." And he just exploded. He started screaming and yelling at me. And I said, "Okay, Dan, no problem. You know, I'll be gone. You guys can send me my check or whatever." And so I started walking out. As I walked out of his office, I had to go down a hallway. And I started walking down the hallway, and this building was kind of finished differently. The walls went up, and about a foot or so from the ceiling, they were open. And that was all the office space with all of his office employees. So you could hear everything that was going on in his office. And no doubt, I thought later, like, yeah, probably everybody was listening to what was going on here. So I walked out, and I had to walk through these double doors that were in the shop. And as I stepped through the doors, he took the door, and he slammed it into my back as hard as he could. This guy had been a rugby player, so he's pretty in pretty good shape. And I thought, that's it. I am going to throttle you. And I turned around and I doubled up my fist and I cocked it. And he started doing this: "Hit me, go on, hit me, I dare you, hit me, here." He stuck his jaw out, "Just hit me." And instantly I realized he was baiting me. He wanted me to hit him. Everybody in that office, no doubt they're all listening to see what was going on. And they've all been able to say, yeah, we heard Dave Browning punch him. We heard it. You say, preacher, what'd you do? God got a hold of me at the last minute. God reined me in and gave me some sense. God appeased my rage because I was. He hit me in the back and it hurt. God help me. And I said, you know what, Dan, you're not worth it. And I turned around and I walked off and I got into my Bronco and he didn't stop. He came out and he stood next to me as I got into my Bronco and he started saying things that nobody knew would hurt me. My wife didn't know. My preacher didn't know. Nobody knew that those things would cut me like a knife. And I started up my Bronco and I began to drive out of the lot. And he ran down the roadway next to me as I was driving off, cursing and cussing and saying all these things to me. And it hurt. And I thought, I don't understand this. You know, I tried to be the best employee possible. Bent over backwards to help this man. Prayed for him, everything else. Stayed overtime when he needed it. Just did everything possible to please him. And still, he's acting like this and he doesn't care. And I like to approach it this way. Christians, sometimes we expect the lost people to treat us the way we would treat another Christian. And here's the problem. They're not Christians. They're lost. And sometimes we expect more out of them than that is there. And I got very hurt, and I went home, and I couldn't tell my wife about it. It just hurt so bad. I was weeping on the way home. The things that he said hurt me so bad. And I thought about it later. How did he know those things? How did he know that he could wound me that way? I'll tell you how he knew. The devil gave it to him. The devil gave it to him. Satan was working in his heart. Satan gave him those things that he could do to me and hurt me that way. And many times people can say things to you and they hurt worse than any weapon. Hurts on the inside. And so I thought, well, I've got to go talk to my pastor. I got to talk to somebody about this, you know. My preacher's got to be able to tell me something. So I went and I got my preacher and I told him, I said, Pastor, this is what he said to me. And I said, he said all these things to me. And my preacher, I forgot what he said, but it was not what I was expecting. And my preacher, he didn't know how to help me. So when I went away from there, here I've been wounded by this guy. I went to my preacher and my preacher just, he it was almost like he blew me off. Like, get over it, dude. Kind of that attitude. And I was just shocked that my preacher had that attitude. You say, well, preacher, what happened? What was the turnout? Well, this is what I discovered. Sometimes nobody can help you. Nobody of flesh and blood understands. But God in heaven, He cares. God cares. When you can't talk to anyone else, you can talk to God. And He can comfort you. You say, what did God do for you, preacher? He comforted me. I went home and I had to explain to my wife that I was no longer working, that I was looking for a job, you know. And she got a little unsettled about it. And I just told her everything. I told her I went to see Pastor and Pastor couldn't help me, but I prayed. And God just encouraged me in my heart and He lifted my spirits. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm glad I didn't punch that man. I'm going to let You take care of him. He said things and he offended me in a great way. And he just hurt me, Lord. Lord, I'm just going to let You deal with him. And I walked away from it. They owed me, at that time, a pretty good chunk of money. Almost, I believe it was $1,800 for my paycheck. There was a bunch of overtime on the paycheck. They sent me a check, and it was minus the overtime. And I thought, well, I'm not going to fight them. I've got to make a house payment and such. I went ahead and deposited the check, made my house payment, and the check bounced. I went through a process down there in Colorado where... if somebody writes you a hot check, you send them a certified letter stating that you're going to take it to the state's attorney and whatever. And if they don't respond in 30 days, then they have to pay you three times the face value of the check. So I went ahead and did that. I jumped through all the hoops, and that time period, that 30 days, came and went. And I was getting ready to call the state and tell them that we'd gone through. I sent the certified letter, did everything, and this man hasn't responded. And now he owes me a whole big chunk of change. But I got this call. This fellow's... brother-in-law had been in Florida. He didn't know this stuff was going on. And he saw the letter that I'd sent in. It was sitting on his desk, and he called me and said, Dave, what happened? And I told him. He said, look, I don't know why Dan does these things. He said, I'm a different person. I'm sorry this happened. He He said, I have an account. There's money in it. And he said, if you'll come today, we owe bills all over town. But if you'll come today, I'll cut you a check and I'll pay you. So I went down there and he apologized to me on Dan's behalf. And he said, there's things going on here that I can't discuss with you. But he said, there's problems with this man. He said, I'm just going to leave it at that. And he wrote my check. And I went home, the check cashed, I paid my house payment, and I went on. So I went and got another job, but a couple of guys that I knew still worked there. And so over the course of the next year, what happened was this guy had opened up like 8 different corporate names. He'd run up a bunch of bills, and then he'd walk away from that corporation, start another one. He was cheating people all across America. He owed some investors in Indiana, where he was from, like $200,000. Never paid a dime on it. All the vans that he bought, he got money from his investors and made 1 or 2 payments and then quit making payments. So he had planned to do these things all along. That's what he was known for. Well, all those people got together and they filed a class action lawsuit and they went after him. So it went to court. The end result was this. They took everything he owned. The court took it all. The court took his condominium in Vail. The court took his big old house in Parker, Colorado, next to the golf course, took it. They took his fancy Mercedes vehicles, everything the man owned. They took his Harley Davidson motorcycle. You know, he'd get on his Harley with his leathers. He thought he was tough. They took all that away from him. And you say, well, preacher, what's the deal? I believe in my heart that was God fighting my battle. God set that man in his place. And if I had hauled off and punched him in the jaw, yeah, I might have knocked him out, might have put him on the floor. I would have ended up in jail, most likely, or being sued. But I stepped back and I let, he needed somebody just to bust him in the chops. But I didn't do it. I let God fight my battle. Sometimes it's not instantaneous. God's merciful. He gives people an opportunity to repent. But in the end, God fought my battle for me. And he did more to that man than I could ever have done myself. God humbled that man like you wouldn't believe. And you say, well, preacher, what about that? We just need to let God fight our battles. And when God works out things for us, when he takes care of us, we need to make sure that he gets the glory. Need to tell God, or tell men all that God has done for us. And God wants to be your strong one. He wants to be your fortress. He wants to defend you. He wants to be your helper in time of need. Just situation after situation. And folks, these are just some things that God has done in my life. But I want to tell you this, I have not arrived. I didn't handle all those situations right. I wish I'd prayed more for that man. I wish I turned more of it over to God, but I didn't. I failed. But in spite of my failings, God has been a blessing to me. God has been ever merciful and gracious to me. And surely, for all of God's people, he'll do the same. Now, I'm done. And I was talking to give a short invitation. This is how I usually do it. Just like everybody to bow your head, close your eyes, I'll just ask you this question. Maybe you say, preacher, I'm here tonight. Somehow, some way, God has spoken to my heart. And preacher, I have some business with the Lord. And if you say, well, that's me, preacher, just you raise your hand. I won't call your name out or anything. Say, preacher, somehow, some way, God spoke to me tonight. Please pray for me. I have business with the Lord. Anyone at all, just by raising your hand very quickly. All right, I see some hands. Anybody else? All right, we're going to close in prayer. And while I'm praying, if God spoke to your heart, you just pray right where you're at and talk to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for the scriptures, Lord. We thank you for all that we see in the Bible. And Lord, these are not just made-up stories. Lord, these are things that are real. They actually happened. And God, you showed yourself powerful in the lives of Christians who have gone on before us. And we have those testimonies here in the scripture. And Lord, we want to have the same blessings that Paul and Barnabas had. Lord, we realize that they were great men. You called them for great things. But God, each and every one of us, we're all individuals. We all have individual lives. And we face battles day by day. And God, help us. Just give us great things. Give us victories in you. And Lord, help us to be able to tell others all that you have done for us. And so, God, tonight I commit these folks to you. And Lord, they've been a long time without a pastor. And Lord, I know that... It can be a struggle, and God, if it be your will for me to come here, I pray that you'll open up the doors, and Lord, if it's not your will, that you'd close the doors, but God, that sometime soon, all according to your will, that you'd send the folks here, a preacher, and Lord, bless them for their faithfulness, and all that they've done here, God, they've remained faithful to you, and Lord, still a work going on, what a testimony it is to this church, and God, bless them tonight, bless us all. I pray for those that raised their hands saying, Lord, that they had business with you. I just pray that you'll just encourage them, give them the desires of their heart, if it be in conjunction with your will. And Lord, bless us tonight as we go our separate ways. And we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.